Now, many of you who were saved in the early days of our church planting ministry will know the difficulties we faced each and every week, especially as we met in a classroom in a school. Everything was portable. We had to move desks out of the classrooms, set the chairs, organize the pulpit, carry our musical instruments and our overhead projector, and transport the people. And when we were finished, we had to reverse the procedure so that everything is back in position as a testimony and witness that we as a church wanted to leave behind. Now, what a tremendous joy it was to have secured this particular worship site and to construct our very own building where we can meet without the hassle of transporting everything. Now, I have also seen over the years how the Lord has blessed you as a congregation member, as a family, as a couple. I've seen how you have been blessed in material things, from having no vehicles to having probably two or three vehicles in your home now, from having no house to having a few homes, from having no jobs to where you are today with so much more, and very few of you are lacking anything. There is always a danger, though, in living with a relative ease and comfort, and it is a danger of drifting. And before we know it, we tend to lose our first love. We lose our zeal for God. We lose our compassion for the lost. And we become kind of involved in our own little world that we have built up. And God's tabernacle is no longer a distinction of holiness and witness to the world. And the world is in the church instead of the church in the world. And that goes for many, many of us throughout the world in terms of where churches have been established. Now, Israel found themselves in a similar situation. And God's liberated people heard God's voice instructing them on how to live as His covenant people. After establishing His covenant with them, notice they all agreed to obey it. And in Exodus chapter 24 and verse 7, what do the people say? We will do everything the Lord says. We will obey. And then God issued detailed instructions regarding the construction of the tabernacle. And now the tabernacle, friends, was simply a tent. A tent was a place where God would dwell among His people on the journey to the promised land. And God would give instructions about its furnishing. He would give instruction about the priests who will be serving in the tabernacle. And there were various things that God required in order to build this tent or the tabernacle. And the Bible says they were the ones that mediated on behalf of the people. That is, the priests who have been set apart will mediate on behalf of the people. So from Exodus 25 to 31, we see the pattern of the tabernacle. And we see the furnishings and those who have been set apart to preside over the regulations of that tabernacle. And it's interesting, friends, as we look at God's presence among His people, as you have seen in verse 8, it says there, then Have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. So it's interesting to see that God tells his people that the contribution to the tabernacle is not going to come from outside of the people of God. You ought not to go door to door begging from your neighbors who are not part of the covenant family or covenant community. I want you to contribute out of the wealth that I have given you. I made the Egyptians favorable towards all you asked from them. You plundered them, and in the process you made yourself rich. Now friends, never ever forget that God owns everything you possess. But notice, the Lord says in chapter 25 and verse 2 that the offering must come freely and willingly. It must come from a heart that genuinely wants to give, not reluctantly. An offering that is given grudgingly is not the kind of offering the Lord wants. And so, notice what God asks for. He asks for the best and the most costliest. David made a good point when God, when he was asked to make an offering, he said, "I will not give to the Lord that which does not cost me anything." Look at 2 Samuel 24 and verse 24 there. He says there, But the king replied to Araunah, "No, I insist on paying you for it." But he said, "I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing." David knew what it means to give. Although he was a king, although he was rich, he knew what it means to sacrifice to the Lord. And so, often the most blessed offering and gift is one that costs a person dearly. That is why Jesus commended the widow with the 2 pennies. Remember when all the Pharisees took the wallets out and they were counting the monies and they were putting it in the offering for everybody to see? What did the widow do? He saw a widow and she only had 2 pennies. That's all she had. And Jesus made a point. Says, "You have given out of the abundance that you have, but she has given all that she ever possesses." And that sacrifice, and that was costly to the widow. And so friends, I want us to think about this very carefully. When God has blessed us and we are overflowing with God's kindness to us, do we stop to think and thank God for all that He has given us? The overflowing abundance that God gives to us. Now, what is that? I want us to think about it really literally in terms of where we are. So God has given us a home. He's given us a job. He's given us a vehicle to move around with. He's given us everything that we need. And in a short while, He'll be giving us more. You know, that is, if things work out well for you and for your company, you will receive a bonus. The question that one needs to ask is, will we give? Will we tithe of the incentive bonuses that we get? And sometimes we think, well, you know, this is what I worked hard for and I want to keep it for myself. Now, how many of us hold back from our tithing and giving God the first portion before we do anything else with that money? Before I buy that beautiful dress that I've been eyeing for on the shop window for so long, and if I get that money, I'm going to buy it. Or before, you know, I buy that beautiful shoe that I've been eyeing, or that or remodeling my house for that matter, or buying a car that needs to be replaced. It is God who owns everything. So just as easily as He has given you all the blessings in terms of material wealth and everything else, God can take that away. Just as easily as He has given you, He can take it away in a snap. Now, why did God want to build a tabernacle, especially if you remember where they are heading? Was it necessary to invest all this gold, silver, onyx, and most costly material on a portable tent? I mean, for crying out loud, it's a tent. Have a look at 25:8 again. Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishing exactly like the pattern I will show you. Now, up until the present time, friends, God was worshipped from afar. He was on the summit of the mountain, and Moses interceded for them all the time, day and night. He went into the presence of the Lord and worshipped and interceded for the people. Moses was the mediator between God and man and the people. Now verse 8 says God wants to make His dwelling amongst them. And God's presence will not be exclusive just to a few, not just to Moses or to the Levites or Aaron and the priests. He wanted the people to know that He is traveling with them, He is directing them, and He will be guiding them. And God will be leading them to the promised land. Where will His presence be once the tabernacle is completed? Well, have a look at chapter 25 and verse 22. It says there, above the cover between the two cherubims that are over the ark of the testimony, I will meet with you and give you all my commands for the Israelites. Notice the ark of the covenant or the testimony is where God is going to meet with Moses. And notice also that God is saying, hey guys, I cannot be restricted just to a mountain. My presence cannot be restricted to a mountain. Nor can my presence be restricted to a box, which is, that's what the Ark of the Covenant was. It was a box. Nor can my presence be restricted to a box. Nor can my presence be restricted to a building or a temple. You know, some people think the building is the place. I remember the senior citizens wanted to come and see me. And so Indran said to them, no, the bishop is in his office. So they wanted to take the shoes off from where they were there and come and walk in. He says, no, you can walk with your shoes on. See, some people think, you know, now they're approaching the most holy of holies and they want to take their shoes off and come and see. Not me. I mean, I'm not the holy of holies. I mean, anybody knows I'm the worst of all sinners. But the thing is, people have this perception that the place suddenly becomes holy. And so, it's not that. And what God was saying is that I will meet with you. And once His presence is there, then that place becomes holy. When His presence is not there, He's not there. So God is not in the mountain now. You know, thousands and thousands of Zionists will go to the mountain at Easter time and go and worship God there. They think God is on the mountain. God is not on the mountain. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. And we know that from the scriptures, that is, God is present in us and He's with us. So why was God then asking Moses to build a box, which is called the Ark of the Covenant, and place it in the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, and there He will meet with Moses? Why? Well, you see, God wanted to give people a point of reference to which they could go to. And more so, the Lord was setting His people up for total obedience and commitment to His cause and not their own cause. And they would be distinct from the pagan neighbors in how they conducted themselves and carried out God's moral laws. So the holiness of God is seen in how precise God is on who would serve and how they ought to conduct themselves. We also notice how God enables them to be distinct in setting them apart for no ordinary service. Okay? And you will notice how God brings the priests together. And he says, this is how you ought to honor the priests. Have a look at chapter 28 and verse 2. Chapter 28 and verse 2. It says there, have Aaron, your brother, brought to you from among the Israelites, along with his sons Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, so they may serve me as priests. And then verse 2, make sacred garments for your brother Aaron to give him dignity and honor. Can you see that? The garments was, you must remember that these people traveled with them all the time. They got used to them. And suddenly God is saying, hey, the father and the sons, they are going to be set apart for the priestly duty. And they are going to be given special garments which will make them distinct from the rest of the people. Not separate, but distinct in that they will be given the due honor and respect that is due to them. Can you see what God is doing? God is saying, because they are involved in such a high service, give them the honor and respect that is due to them. But notice also, it is not only to the people that God is expecting, to honor the priests. He's expecting the same of the priests in the way they conduct themselves. I mean, they are to conduct themselves in a way that is worthy and honorable of that office. If you're involved in misconduct, and if you disgrace yourself, then you're no longer worthy of that position of dignity and honor. So the priests also had to make sure that they were men worthy of that honor because they were representing the God of the universe. And so friends, that's why we see there the garments were set apart for that specific purpose. Now, when it comes to the second part of, here we have God's presence in the tabernacle. But I want to see something more than that. I want us to see God's presence in the memorials. Now, what do you mean by that? You see, friends, God delights in memorials. Memorials are reminders of God's covenant promise. Aaron would be carrying the names of the great patriarchs on his shoulders, which is an awesome responsibility. In other words, he's carrying the burdens of the nation of Israel on his shoulders as he represented them before God. Now take a look at chapter 28 and verses 11 and 12. And 28 verses 11 and 12 says this, engrave the names of the sons of Israel on the two stones the way a gem cutter engraves a seal. Then mount the stones in gold filigree settings and fasten them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel. And Aaron is to bear the names on his shoulders as a memorial before God. He will be carrying out and making decisions not just with his head, but with his heart. Yes, he's carrying the whole of the nation on his shoulders. That's why you'll find that the stones represented the 12 tribes of Israel. And so he will be carrying that great responsibility and bringing the people's burdens before the Lord. And notice, when you're serving, it is important not only to serve with your head, but with your heart. If the word of God doesn't impact you as a preacher, it will not impact the people down there. And therefore, it was a serious matter for the priests to make sure that the word impacted them before it impacted the people. Have a look at chapter 28 and verse 30. 28 and 30 says, also put the Urim and the Thummim in the breastpiece, so they may be over Aaron's heart whenever he enters the presence of the Lord. Thus Aaron will always bear the means of making decisions for the Israelites over his heart before the Lord. What's a Urim and Thummim? Okay? It was items that God had placed in the priest's hands so that whenever it came to major decisions, those would be, it was almost like a roll of a dice. And remember, God orchestrated this whole thing. And they will throw it, and God will make sure how that falls on the table. And if there's obedience that has been followed through, then the nation can experience blessing. If there was disobedience within the nation, then, friends, they would experience the curse of God. And so that's how decisions were made in terms of an individual, in terms of a family, in terms of couples, in terms of the nation as a whole. And so therefore, you will see that when you come to Deuteronomy 28 and 30, you will see blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. And God said, there's Mount Gerizim. Mount Gerizim represents the 6 tribes of Israel. Mount Ebal represents the 6 tribes of Israel. And they will stand on opposite ends, and they will basically be speaking to each other, and they will be pronouncing the blessings and the curses. And every time the curses were pronounced, the people will say amen. And every time the blessings will be pronounced, the people will say amen. They will respond to that. So what they were doing is they were saying, Lord, we believe your word, and we want to obey your word, and we will do everything that your word says. But if they don't do it, then the curse will fall upon them. It's a serious matter. And that's what happened if you read the Old Testament. So as we go on, we see Aaron also is in danger of losing his life. Have a look at chapter 28, verse 35. So Aaron must wear it when he ministers. You'll notice that he is not only given the Urim and the Thummim, but he's given the bells. The bells were attached to his garment. And so whenever he walked in, the bells will ring. It's kind of sounded the alarm. And whenever he walked out, the bells will also ring, saying that Aaron has went in and has come out safe and sound. And it was a very, very serious matter. If Aaron went in a haphazard manner before God and didn't follow all the instructions the Lord wanted of him, he would be struck dead in the Holy of Holies. And that's why the bell was an indication to the people outside that everything is fine inside. It's a serious matter. So not only were the bells on the garments that was sounding the alarm or the arrival out of the Holy of Holies, but there was also, notice verse 28:42. It sounds silly, but let's read this. Make linen undergarments as a covering for the body, reaching from the waist to the thigh. What is that? Well, it's basically saying, if they're entering into the Holy of Holies, you must wear underwear. Can I go into the Holy of Holies without any underwear? And what is God saying here? God is saying, guys, you gotta be modest. You gotta be clean. There needs to be cleanliness. And there's gotta be decency in how you approach me. That is what the Lord is saying. And so the ordination service that is mentioned is to set the priest aside for God's service. And it was just as important as as entering into the very presence of God himself. And the priests themselves needed to be cleansed before they entered into that service. That's why it's called a consecration service. It's a cleansing. It's a service where they come before God and their whole hearts and minds are cleansed before him. And God is making absolutely certain that they understand this. He's a holy God. And things cannot be done haphazardly. You know, you will notice that with the children of Israel, as you read through the Bible, they forgot what they said to the Lord. We will obey everything you said. And so what happened was they became forgetful. They became lazy. They became unclean. They became mediocre. They became casual. They could, all this was coming in, and that only spelled disaster for the priests. Notice what happens with Nadab and Abihu. They were set apart as priests. And Leviticus 10 and verse 1 tells us this. Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers, put fire in them and added incense. And they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. And what did God do to them? God struck them dead. You know, they were careless. They abused their office as priests, and God killed them. And friends, it's a serious matter when we come before the Lord. And we come before the Lord with absolute integrity. And we do things that are in absolute excellence before the Lord. All the chapters point to God wanting to dwell among his people. And therefore it is fitting that it ends in chapter 31 with the Sabbath. It is time to rest. It is time to remember what God has done in rescuing his people. Now, if you look at chapter 31, you will see there that God is saying, he establishes the Sabbath rest, and he basically says, this is the time when you will rest and remember what I have done. Now, here's the picture as we come to the conclusion of all this. All this may sound so weird in the Old Testament in terms of coming before the Lord with all these rituals and all these garments and building the tabernacle and so on. But what is the picture? Well, friends, if you don't get the picture, you won't get it at all. And here's the picture. The picture is that of the New Testament that Jesus is going to fulfill everything that is required in the Old Testament. And John takes care to introduce God's words to us. And it is obedience to God's word that brings blessing. Notice almost immediately John refers to Jesus as the Word in John chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, what is God doing? Remember when he was in Mount Gerizim? God was speaking, and they were saying, everything that you say, Lord, we will do. God was speaking on the mountain from Mount Sinai, and the people said, Lord, everything you say, we will obey. And now, God is coming through his word. Again, it is his word that is becoming flesh. God's word becoming flesh. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Isn't that wonderful? That is what happened when Jesus came. He came to dwell among us. He came to live in us. No longer would God live in a box. No longer will he live on the mountain. No longer will he live in the Holy of Holies. No longer will he live in a temple. God is going to live in you and I. And so my body now becomes a temple of God. Jesus Christ is living inside of me. The Holy Spirit resides in me. And that is where God is right now. He's in you. And he's in you. That's the tabernacle of God. If you don't believe me, ever look at 1 Corinthians 3:16. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst. And friends, our bodies are now God's dwelling place. And as such, we are guided constantly by the Holy Spirit who is leading us to the promised land. We are on our way to heaven. We are on our journey to the promised land. And so in Jesus, we not only have the tabernacle, God's presence with his people is on the move. And so God expects us to be on the move with Jesus because Jesus has a mission. And what is his mission? Jesus is a people mover. You know? He moves people in their hearts. He's moving people en route to the promised land. So he's taking them from where they are to where they're going to go one day. He is the final high priest that offered sacrifices for sins. And therefore, Hebrews 9 and 9:15 ends in the way it does. Okay. Have a look at verse 12 as we close. And I'm going to close with that. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12, if we can pick that up. It says that with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all and secured our redemption forever. How wonderful is that? So friends, Christians are in a better place. How do you think the Holy Spirit feels when Christians are gathering together around God's word? He's blessed. I don't know about you. Every time I sit around God's word, I'm blessed. Every time I'm around God's people, I am blessed. Okay? And that's what he wants us to be. Where is your time spent, friends? That's my question to you as a pastor. Where is your time most spent? Is it around God's word? And is it around God's people? And if you love God's word, then it must be around God's people, around God's word. It can't be anywhere else. It can't be around my social friends who are out there socializing. It can't be around, you know, it can't be around wherever else I go. It has to be around God's people, around God's word. Why am I saying that? Because your body is a temple of God. And God the Holy Spirit is indwelling there. And everywhere you go, God's Holy Spirit is in you. You know, some people say that you can't read the Bible in the toilet because it's unclean. Then why is your Holy Spirit, then why do you go to the toilet? The Holy Spirit, your body is a temple of God. You are in the toilet. The Holy Spirit is indwelling your body. You're in the toilet. And so, there are times when I take my Bible and I read it in the toilet. Not because I don't have any other time. Because I want to keep meditating upon God. See, this is where the difference is between religions who treat the book as if it is so holy that they won't put it on the floor, neither would they take it to the toilet with them. Because they think this is the book that is holy. The book is not holy. It's the presence of God that is in the book that makes it holy. And it has to come alive in your hearts. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Let's pray together as we come before him. Our Father, today we have remembered the memorial that we always observe on the first Sunday of the month. It is a memorial of Jesus' death and resurrection. And Lord, we remember it only because Jesus asked us to. How we pray that you will continue to help us to be holy, to help us that our bodies will be a living sacrifice in holiness to God. And Father, we pray that we will not fool you in thinking, Lord, that we can do as we please and disobey you and not incur the anger and wrath of God. We think of Nadab and Abihu in the Old Testament and how careless they were in their offering, and God killed them. Oh Lord, we thank you for your mercy today, that you do not kill us immediately, but you do kill the spirit within us. Every time we disobey you, every time we sin against you, you, Lord, come and you remove yourself inch by inch because we are moving away from you. Our Father, we pray that we will respond to your word today. The Bible says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never, ever pass away. Therefore, may your word be hidden in our hearts, that we may not sin against you. In Jesus' name, amen.